From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio, focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob.
That's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made. Appreciate you all being with us. On the Bishop's Hour, we're pleased and honored to welcome in Dominic Anton by phone. Dominic, good morning.
Bob, thanks so much for having me.
Good to have you. As always, Dominic is from the, what is it, Catholics at Work now?
Yeah, the Sacramento Catholics at Work.
Catholics like breakfast?
Yeah. We've changed our name a couple of times. but this new transition, and really what prompted the name change, is that we want to let people know that we are a group of individuals who, you know, are Catholic in our identity, you know, and we're all from Sacramento, and we want to be, you know, at work throughout our life, and you know, be it in the workplace or at home. But, you know, the whole name, I think, you know, implies that we're Catholics in action.
Very, very good. Now, you have a big event coming up on May the 18th.
That's right. We are really excited about this event. It's a little bit different, you know, from our, you know, all the previous events that we've done this year. So all of our previous events are an early morning event, but this is going to be an evening networking. And we're teaming up with the Sacramento Life Center and Marie Leatherby. We're, you know, super happy that they're able to host us. And, you know, when we first started thinking about this event, you know, I just threw the idea out to Marie, and she's like, yeah, no, that'd be great, you know, because there's a lot of people who still haven't seen the new, you know, Life Center building. So it's, you know, a great opportunity for us to all get together, see the new facilities, you know, walk around and gain a deeper understanding of really what the Life Center does for our local community and network with our fellow Catholics at the same time.
Very, very good. How did this come about? I think it's exciting.
Yeah, no, it's very exciting. You know, internally, our board was discussing and we're trying to get more people to be able to attend our events. And we know there's no perfect time for everyone. You know, it seems if we have it during lunch, you know, people are busy at work and they're putting out fires in the workplace. If we do it early in the morning, sometimes, you know, parents have to drive their kids to school and that conflicts with the time that we meet. So we thought we'd, you know, mix in this evening event in the hopes that, you know, more people are going to be able to come and join us and be part of this, you know, community that we are growing. You know, like I said, you know, we tossed the idea out with Marie Leatherby, and she was really excited about it. And so we're very appreciative to her partnership and making this happen.
Well, it'd be wonderful for a lot of people to really understand what they do there at the Life Center.
Yeah, absolutely.
To see it, you know, there's nothing like firsthand knowledge, you know, where people can tell you about Yosemite, but until you see it, you know, you don't get it.
Absolutely.
And it's the same thing here. You know, it's like, yeah, I know they do some stuff. I'm not exactly sure what they do, and what they do is so remarkable, and I mean, it is nothing short of miraculous.
Yeah, no, I totally agree with you. I mean, it's one thing to know that they support pregnant mothers, but it's, you know, a whole different ball of wax when you walk into the room and they have all of these supplies and resources for these pregnant mothers. So it's really encouraging and inspiring, really, to see what they've put together and how they support our local community.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting because we know that they are under attack. In fact, one of their cases is in front of the Supreme Court right now,
mm-hmm.
and dealing with free speech or forced speech, compelled speech. And yet, you almost want to go to the state of California or the city of Sacramento or the county of Sacramento and say, just imagine if this place didn't exist, how many people would be knocking on the county's door or the state door saying, I need some help?
Mm-hmm.
And they do it with no state funds, no federal funds, no county funds, no city funds. They do it all for, and they don't charge anybody.
Mm-hmm.
Even those who could afford to pay, they don't charge anybody.
Mm-hmm.
It's
mm-hmm.
just, it's the whether, you know, no matter what side of the quote unquote abortion debate you're on, and they don't, you know, they don't get involved in politics. They don't get involved in any of that. They're just there to help people, you know. And I understand the abortion is not about politics. It's about human life. But people have put it into the political arena. But they don't engage in any of that. And everybody, including people who are quote unquote pro-choice, should be in favor of the Sacramento Life Center because they are providing choice.
Absolutely. I think that's very well said. They have their mobile clinic, mm-hmm. and I think they're planning on having it there that night. People are able to see, see the resources that, you know, they're providing. You know, they have the ability to not only just, you know, help mothers at their center, but they go out to you know, other local communities. And I think that is awesome. And I think you're absolutely right in that they're providing, you know, so much support to mothers who do want to keep their babies. And I think that's, you know, just an incredibly beautiful thing. So, again, super happy and excited about this opportunity to help people, you know, increase their awareness and understand, you know, just all these resources that they're providing.
Dominic, explain about the 18th. You need people to make a reservation or let you know ahead of time?
We do. So we are working with a catering company, Pallet Catering. They're going to provide, you know, a vast array of great heavy hors d'oeuvres. And they need, you know, an estimate of, you know, numbers of, you know, people who are going to be attending about 2 weeks in advance. So if you're able to, and you know that you've got that time free on your calendar, please make an RSVP sooner as opposed to later. It's really helpful to make sure that we have, you know, adequate food for everybody, and that we have the facility set up appropriately. We're also going to have wine by provided by Mount St. Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
So we're excited about that. And, of course, we're going to have Leatherby's Family Creamery ice cream.
How did that happen?
I think Marie just, you know, picked up the phone and called a family member.
Just
my best
randomly
guess.
Dialed, yeah.
So, I mean, you know, we're going to have all these, you know, great, tasty food items, and you know, just to make sure that you're providing adequate amounts for everyone, and a reservation sooner as opposed to later would be most appreciated.
Very, very good. How soon do you need people to RSVP?
So we need at least 2 weeks. So, you know, a two-week time period is very, very helpful. And people can go to our website to make that reservation.
Mm-hmm.
And our website is saccatholicsatwork.org. If you just type in Google, Sacramento Catholics at Work, our website should come up, and you click our events page, and you're able to make that reservation then. We're also seeking sponsors for this event, and, you know, that tab is on our website. We have very reasonable sponsorships. We're going to be sending out emails to our, you know, extensive list of you know, Catholics who are on our email distribution list. There's over, you know, 3,000 individuals, and we're also going to be, you know, making sure that we recognize and thank all the sponsors who are supporting this event. And you know, part of the reason for the sponsorship is that all, you know, religious and clergy are able to attend our event throughout the year and at free of charge. So, you know, part of this fundraising is to assist the Sacramento Life Center, also to assist our ability to bring in high quality speakers and, you know, support our clergy in their attendance of these events.
Dominic, tell us a little more about the Sacramento Catholics at work. And do you have any speakers lined up in the coming months?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. So the whole mission behind the Sacramento Catholics at Work is to bring, you know, local Catholics together, learn about an inspirational or a Catholic topic from an inspirational speaker, and to be inspired by that talk and also inspired by the community that is developed when they attend these events. Personally, I've made a lot of really great friends through this organization. And, you know, for people who are still in the workplace, we want this to be a place where they can seek out other professional resources. So, for example, if you're, you know, a tax professional and you need to refer your clients out to, you know, an attorney or whoever else, we want to, you know, gradually foster this community of working professionals. And so that's definitely been a work in progress. And since we've made the transition over to a breakfast, we've seen a lot more business professionals be able to come and attend. But this is, you know, this is for everyone. So just because, you know, you're retired or just because you're a stay-at-home mom doesn't mean you're excluded from attending. We do want you to come and join us as well. In the past, we've had a lot of really great speakers. We had, you know, I think this was the Holy Spirit in action. We had Bishop Cotta come speak to us, and it was his last public, you know, talk prior to his migration to his own diocese. So it was a lot of fun to have him. Last month we had an individual, Molly Sheehan, speak to end of life ethics, which mm-hmm. was very informative. I think she did an excellent job diving into the different topics and providing some really great practical application points. She spoke from, you know, everything on how do you be present to, you know, a family member who's, you know, living out their remaining days of their life, and as well as how do you make sure you have the proper legal documents in place to make sure that the medical professionals and your family understand your intents, your wishes, or, you know, when you reach the end of your life. So, I mean, that's a small sample of, you know, what were the type of speakers that we're, you know, providing coming up in June. You know, this isn't finalized yet, so I can't say his name. We're having this individual come, and he joined his parents' private school, and he was able to take the Catholic approach, take the philosophy, and create one of the premier online Catholic education programs in the nation. Hmm. And he had, you know, a very comfortable, you know, legal job, and he was working his way up in corporate America, and he had to make this huge leap of faith and make this transition, and he suffered a lot of trials and tribulations during that transition. So, you know, I think his story is very inspiring. Just because you learned about everything he had to go through and, you know, his thought process and, you know, first and foremost, his faith, which carried him throughout that entire process. So we're super excited to have him out. And, you know, we're constantly working on, you know, our pipeline of inspirational speakers. So if any of you have some great ideas for us to consider, know that we love hearing from you, and we're open to all ideas. One of the requirements is that any of the speakers who come and speak to us do have to be a Catholic mm-hmm. in good standing, and they also have to have a letter from the bishop basically saying they're in line with the church. Mm-hmm. So there's a pretty thorough you know, review process that all of our speakers go through.
For good reason.
For great reason.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I think I've told you the story, but I still remember years ago someone who had, it was a different club and mm-hmm. but a Catholic club, and he told me a horror story about a speaker that it was in the very early days of their club, you know, and before and they thought they had done their vetting, but they didn't have kind of a checklist, you know, and
sure.
and they thought they had done their vetting. This guy just went completely off the rail at some point.
Yeah, Yeah,
It's funny now, but it wasn't funny at the time. Yeah. I think people were getting up and leaving, you know.
Yeah, we never want to be in that position.
No.
And
we are very thankful
to the Diocese of Sacramento because they do help us in our whole vetting process.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's good to have their assistance and guidance.
Yeah, very good. Well, Dominic, thanks so much for all you do. Thanks for joining us, and we look forward to tell people again how they can sign up for May 18th at the Sacramento Life Center.
Yeah, absolutely. So people can just go to our website, which is saccatholicsatwork.org, and that'll take you to our homepage. Once you're at our homepage, there's an events tab. Once you click on that, it's pretty straightforward to process your reservation. And again, super helpful if you could RSVP as soon as possible at the latest 2 weeks in advance. Again, we do want to make sure we have appropriate accommodations for all of our guests. So, we're really excited about this event, and we really look forward to seeing you all there.
Very good, Dominic. God bless your work, and thanks for all you do, and we'll look forward to talking to you again soon.
Great. Thank you so much, Bob.
Yeah, you too. That's Dominic Anton, and just as a great work putting together all these great speakers for the Catholics at Sacramento Catholics at Work. Well, we go now to the headquarters of the California Catholic Conference. We're joined by Executive Director Ned DeLessie. The conference represents all the bishops of the state of California. Ned, good morning.
Good morning. Good to be with you and the listeners, Bob.
You too, Ned. As always, I shared with our listeners the other day the statement from the bishops about the National Guard and the border and the really strong words. It came from Bishop Soto, but certainly speaking for as the president of the conference, but speaking for all the bishops. Can you explain just how does a statement like that come about?
It was conditioned by the fact that that the border bishops had met,
right.
Bishop McElroy from the state of California, and then Arizona and New Mexico and Texas.
Right.
Those bishops had all had
a phone meeting to respond
to the president. And Bishop Soto felt it was important that the bishops of California offer their comment on that, too.
So did they actually meet and discuss these things? Did they talk on the phone and send each other emails?
Yes and no. Going the other way. Yes on the emails. Many times on the phone and in person. No, they only meet in person at committee meetings and they're usually scheduled meetings. But there's a lot of phone and email traffic for sure.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that is an issue that so affects California. Not just the National Guard, but the whole. The border issues, the immigration issues, and had a great chance to discuss it with Bishop Soto when he was on the program very recently. And it's
wonderful.
Yeah, and it makes me proud to be Catholic to see how engaged our church and our bishops are in the day to day problems of people in the world.
Very much so, and this is an indication of how I think the church can bring its moral wisdom and guidance to a particularly complex and neuralgic issue. And this involves lots of emotions on the part of people, but at the same time, it's an opportunity for us to remember, our inherent dignity as human people, our sense of community, our sense of family, and treating each other with respect, and at the same time, respecting that we want safe communities. And we're not in favor of people, staying in our communities who create violence and do a variety of things. So it's an opportunity to perhaps get beyond the overly ideological rhetoric.
Yeah, indeed. Well, it's interesting times, and as we've discussed before, the closer you get to election, the harder it is to solve immigration issues. And here we are. We're in the middle of an election season now. I mean, the California primary is only less than 2 months away. Many primaries have already happened. And then, of course, the general election throughout the country with various things on the ballot. But every single member of the House of Representatives is on the ballot in November.
That's correct. And
or at least the seats are up.
The seats are up, yeah. And you know, we'll see in the election process. We have, as you know, the complexity here is the top two primary, so
right.
It doesn't matter political party. So sometimes it's Democrat, Democrat, Republican, Republican.
Right.
So it's an opportunity for people to wade in and speak to the issues rather than the ideology of particular issues.
Yeah, the top two was something that I think took a lot of people by surprise, and I don't know that it's really changed much. I mean, it certainly has changed who ends up on the ballot sometimes. But I'm thinking in most cases the person who probably would have won under the old system won under the new system as well.
In most cases, but I would say there is some moderating experience that goes on because if you can't just get the party nomination by turning out your base all the
time. Right.
You have to speak a little bit to the middle and get some other voters out, and then when you face the general, you know, primary, you have the opportunity to, if you're two Democrats, you have to be a little more, shall we say, moderate, and if you're a Republican facing another Republican, you might want to be a little more moderate in order to more fully reflect the will of the people of that particular district.
Yeah, you know, it's very interesting to me, and I know you of course are at the Capitol and follow this all the time. But for years and years and years, California, we frequently had Republican governors, and we don't talk partisan politics here. But it's interesting how California now has a reputation of being just completely blue.
All blue.
And I don't know what has caused the shift.
Well, you know, there are many pundits that have opinions, and many academics who have opinions on things, and you know, each one of us can venture one. I would say that one of the many defining moments along the way was the loss of the economic base in Southern California of McDonnell Douglas, et cetera, back in those days, and many of those voters are Republican and replaced by by folks who were voting Democratic. The shift of the strengthening of the union experience in L.A., which was, you know, primarily Republican many, many decades ago, and is now impacted by the union representation. Certainly, the many folks point to the experience in the Pete Wilson.
Oh, Pete Wilson.
You know, when there was the big initiative on immigration, and that became a defining moment for many Latino members, and for others who were sympathetic to that reality, and the Republican base began to erode at that point. Many different factors, the changing demographics of California. The shift to the political power in San Francisco and Los Angeles certainly impacts that and reflects the demographics there, and many other factors that people can throw in, but the reality is what the reality is right now, and it's an all blue Democratic experience from all the elected leadership in the state to all the elected representatives in the state, and yet we find ourselves at a point when the Republican members of Congress are a particularly influential experience right now with an all-red reality in D.C. So, there's a counterbalance to that a bit, too. So it's indeed an interesting moment, and it doesn't, while we can reflect on it and view it, it doesn't absolve us as disciples from understanding the issues clearly and understanding the priorities, and then voting our conscience and not necessarily voting our particular party affiliation, but to take a look at what's in the best interest of how the gospel can be proclaimed and lived in the society.
Well, if you run down the list without ranking them in terms of quote unquote importance, we've pretty much come to the conclusion that the Catholic Church does not fit neatly into any
either
political party's philosophy.
It does not, but again, it doesn't absolve us from influencing, and we're members of those parties, Republican or Democrat or Independent or other. You know, we have a responsibility to be first and foremost disciples, and then secondarily to use our discipleship to influence the people with whom we work and act and deal in concert in the society.
Indeed. Ned, you have Advocacy Days coming up.
We do. We have Advocacy Day coming up next Tuesday, the 24th of April. On our website at cacatholic.org, you can see the issues. Of course, we lead with SB 320, which is the one we've talked about mm-hmm. before, and requiring our college campuses to offer abortion pills to students, and we're seeking an opposition to that bill. We have a beautiful bill, SB 1214, which is one we're sponsoring, interestingly enough, sponsoring with the California Federation of Teachers, mm-hmm. and this is a teacher professional development bill that offers a $2,500 deduction for people to clear their credential, for teachers to clear their credential in public and private schools. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, important, needed, and we've got to make that overture for both our public and private schools. And then 2269, a Republican bill by Mr. Lackey, which extends CalWORK programs to eligible people who are attending school and working and making satisfactory progress towards graduation up until the age of 20. And that helps those who are working poor and struggling in our society. And AB 2701 is, creating the trauma victim centers for the recovery of victims of violent crime. And that's unfortunately something we're all too familiar with right now.
Yes.
In 1862, which is dealing with $10 million to assist TPS, temporary protected status people who from this state, Honduras, El Salvador, Guatemala, mm-hmm. Haiti, and it provides legal services to assist them in regularizing their place with us. And then lastly, SB 1391, which deals with keeping 14- and 15-year-old juveniles out of the adult system. And we think that's a restorative thing. And given the prevalence of the scientific information on the development of teenage brain, it makes eminent sense that we not immediately confine and condemn these folks to a life of crime. So, you know, those are six different issues all across the spectrum of, you know, life and how we view the good society and the respect for the dignity of human life and the person. So encourage people to take a look at those. The usual process we use nowadays is there's a couple of representatives from each district who come mm-hmm. and meet in person, and then we invite others to be on a virtual advocacy day. And so if you're on cacatholic.org, you can sign up on Take Action, and you'll have an opportunity to communicate your voice to the elected officials in support of your representative being there communicating that in person.
Very good. And Ned, I can't let you go without noting that I saw an announcement that you may one day in the distant future retire.
Well, perhaps not the too distant future, but yes, you are correct. I did this last week. I did formally announce my retirement, and Bishop Soto did so as appropriate. As the president of the conference, he announced my retirement. Coming up hopefully the end of June, but maybe a little later, depending on when we find the right person that God's calling to this particular absolutely fascinating and wonderful opportunity. And so we can talk about that more in the future, but yes, that is true. It's a public announcement at this moment.
You will be missed.
Oh, well, thank you. I will miss it myself, I think. But some things I will not miss about it, but it's such a privilege, and I will miss much of what I do and the excitement of it. But it's after prayer and discernment, it became clear this was a moment, the time that God wanted me to respond in this way.
Well, if knowing that that's the case, we just wish you well and don't try to change your mind.
Well, thank you. And, you know, perhaps in the future we can, before I take off, we can do a little more extensive Q&A on that, and I can share some thoughts and ideas about what the future might look like.
Very, very good. Well, we'll look forward to that as well. And until then, God bless your work, and God bless you and your family, and we'll look forward to talking again soon.
Well, thank you, and encourage folks to go on cacatholic.org.
Right.
There'll be two other important bills up this coming week, AB 2943 and AB 3120. So I encourage people, as a little teaser, I won't tell you what they're about, a little teaser to go on cacatholic.org and become educated.
Very, very good. And they can also sign up for the Legislative Network.
Easy as hitting the little button and tapping it.
Very good.
All right.
Thanks, Ned.
Thanks, and God bless.
Yeah, God bless you, too. That's Ned DeLessi, Executive Director of the California Catholic Conference, and announced his pending retirement this week. He will be missed, my goodness. I don't think anybody understands the California legislature better than Ned does. So we're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we'll be joined by James Kavanaugh, the Director of the Office of Worship and Prayer. Stay tuned. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the St. Vincent de Paul Society. You can drop by and shop at their thrift store, 2275 Watt Avenue. It's open Mondays through Saturdays from 10 to 8 and Sundays from 11 to 6. They also accept donations at the store, furniture, appliances, clothing, books, and everyday household items. You can give them a call, 916-972-1212. We'd also like to thank the kind and dedicated folks at Associated Sound for all their help in keeping all our equipment running with their excellent sound assistant and technical expertise. When it comes to sound, Associated Sound is the only name you need to know. Give them a call. They're at 916-649-8040 or go online at associatedsound.com. Well, located in Citrus Heights, Christ the King has served Northern California in the Diocese of Sacramento for over 60 years. Bishop Soto refers to Christ the King as the jewel of the diocese, a wonderful retreat center. They have parish weekend retreats, individual spiritual direction, and a variety of other programs. You can give them a call, 916-725-4720. That's 916-725-4720. Or visit them at 6520 Van Maren Lane in Citrus Heights.
Hi, I'm Alexandra Sargent. I'm Communication Coordinator with the Catholic School Department, and you're listening to the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning.
Thanks, Alexandra, and thanks for all you do here for the Diocese of Sacramento and our church. We're pleased and honored to welcome in James Kavanaugh, the Director of the Office of Worship and Prayer.
Good morning. Good to be with you again.
Are we still in the Easter season?
Well, we are, and we will be for the next several weeks.
There we go.
This coming Sunday is the fourth Sunday of Easter. Mm-hmm. You know, there's 50 days of Easter altogether.
Until Pentecost.
That's right. This Sunday is kind of a special Sunday. You know, the Sunday after Easter has come to be known now as Divine Mercy Sunday.
Right, the very first Sunday after Easter.
Right. Mm-hmm. This Sunday coming up, the fourth Sunday of Easter, is known as Good Shepherd Sunday. Mm-hmm. So the themes around all the readings and the prayers for the fourth Sunday of Easter all focus on Jesus as the Good Shepherd and the Lamb of God. So there's kind of these twin images that are going back and forth. You know, for example, the opening prayer, the collect, says, "Almighty and ever-living God, lead us to a share in the joys of heaven so that the humble flock may reach where the brave shepherd has gone before, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever." So as I was looking at these prayers, I was struck by the adjectives that were used to describe this shepherd.
The shepherd.
So in the opening collect, he's described as the brave shepherd. And in the closing prayer after communion, he's described as the kind shepherd. Mm. Mm. Yeah. And so all of those prayers and collects for this fourth Sunday of Easter come to us really from the gospel for this Sunday, which is John chapter 10. And, you know, John, more than any of the other gospel writers, and by that I'm including John is the author of the book of Revelation.
Right.
And the letters, more than any of them, describe Jesus as the Lamb and the Shepherd. So mm-hmm. in the book of Revelation, the central character, the protagonist of that magnificent book is the Lamb. Mm-hmm. And so the Lamb is a really important character in God's plan of salvation. So the gospel for this coming Sunday begins with the familiar words of Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 11, "I'm the good shepherd." Mm-hmm. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he, towards the end of the reading, this is where it provides a link for us, because we're about midway through Easter now. So it provides a link for us between the Easter moment, you know, several weeks ago, and Pentecost coming up in a few weeks, Pentecost being that moment when the church became manifested to the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, towards the end of the reading, he says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." And he says, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." So all of these words were spoken, you know, in the context of the Gospel of John, you know, before the Last Supper, before his passion, and so forth. But now we're hearing it sort of after the passion the resurrection of Jesus, as a recollection that the Lamb remains with us. And this is, you know, apparent in the Mass itself. In fact, the climax of the Eucharist is when the priest, after the prayer of consecration, elevates the host, and everybody's eyes are lifted heavenward, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world." And so when the priest does that, all of these images come flooding back into us about how throughout salvation history, a lamb has been a principal member of God's plan to save humanity, going all the way back into Genesis and extending all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. So it's really quite extraordinary. So your listeners this week really want to focus in on this idea of the Lamb of God, who is also the shepherd. So we have the shepherd and the lamb are one and the same.
Wow.
Just as Jesus is, you know, we believe that Jesus is both priest and victim in one person. So he is also shepherd and lamb in one person.
And our wonderful church in Elk Grove that's named after the shepherd.
That's right. Good Shepherd Catholic Church in Elk Grove.
25th anniversary.
Yeah.
So there are no coincidences with God.
So for your listeners who live down in Elk Grove area and attend Good Shepherd Church down there, this is your day.
It is.
Coming up, Good Shepherd Sunday.
Yeah. We were talking to somebody from Good Shepherd who's helping with the 25th anniversary, and I said I'd been there a couple of years ago for the annual vocations dinner, and Father Leon, you know, it was in the hall, and Father Leon afterwards he says to me, "You got to see the church before you leave." He took me over to the church. Oh, what a gorgeous church!
Yeah,
beautiful church.
Yeah,
not that I've ever found a Catholic church that I didn't think was beautiful.
That's right.
In its own way, you know.
It's very modern.
Yeah.
In its architectural style.
Yeah,
but quite impressive.
Yeah.
So, you know, so in this gospel, you know, we have Jesus who describes himself as the good shepherd. And the characteristic of the good shepherd is the shepherd that's willing to lay down his life for the sheep.
Right.
You know, and when I was reflecting on this passage, I was reminded of a conversation you and I had a few weeks ago when we were talking about the foot washing ceremony.
Uh-huh.
Remember, and how Jesus uses that episode as a way of instituting the new priesthood for this new covenant. And, you know, Jesus, you know, strips of his garments. He gets down on his hands and knees and he washes the feet of the disciples. And then afterwards he says, "I have done this as an example for you that you should also do to one another."
Right.
And so, of course, that comes after, in the narrative, John's gospel, it comes after this Good Shepherd passage here. But it reiterates what Jesus has been trying to teach the disciples all along, and that is that the kind of priests that they were to be, I'm talking about the apostles now, you know, the leaders of the church, the foundation of the church,
That happened on Holy Thursday, correct?
Correct.
Yeah.
That's right. On Holy Thursday, when Jesus instituted the Eucharist.
Right.
When he instituted the Eucharist on that Holy Thursday, the Last Supper, he also instituted the priesthood.
Right.
And the foot washing ceremony, as we mentioned before, is an allusion mm-hmm. back into Exodus and Leviticus in the ordination of Aaron.
Right.
And so Jesus institutes the priesthood, but it's a priesthood similar to but different from the previous priesthood, the Levitical priesthood.
Right.
In this case, the new priest are to offer sacrifice, but now it's an unbloody sacrifice, a sacrifice of thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrew, it's called the Todah or Todah sacrifice, the thanksgiving sacrifice, mm-hmm. or a thanksgiving.
How do you spell that?
T-O-D-A-H in English. Mm-hmm. Don't ask me the Hebrew letters for it. So Jesus is instituting a new priesthood as he institutes a new covenant with a new kind of Passover. And, of course, a new Passover requires a new kind of lamb. And, of course, Jesus himself is that lamb. So he's both the lamb and the shepherd that lays down mm-hmm, his life.
Mm-hmm.
So he's also the priest and the victim,
for sure.
And the one and the same. And so all these images are, you know, get swirling around together in our imagination, you know. So when we attend Mass and we see all this stuff going on, especially in that moment of the Eucharist when the priest elevates the host and all our eyes are drawn. And in fact, it's interesting because at that particular, you know, most time, I don't know about you, but, you know, at that moment, you know, I'm on my knees, mm-hmm. I'm praying. Usually have my eyes closed. Mm-hmm. You know, when people mm-hmm. pray, they usually have their eyes closed. So because we're, you know, listening to the words and we're, you know, we're really trying to get into it and everything else like that. But after the Eucharistic prayer, at the end of the Eucharistic prayer, when the priest elevates the host, he says, "Behold, mm-hmm. the Lamb of God."
I'm looking.
That's
at
right.
At that point, yeah.
And in fact, he says, "Behold," twice.
Mm-hmm.
"Behold the Lamb of God.
Behold
him who takes away the sins of the world." So we're really meant at that moment, you know, to open our
right.
eyes and to look and
right.
to see the Lamb of God that is there now before us, which we can now see, but only with the eyes of faith.
Right.
And you know, you think about the juxtaposition of images when you raise your eyes and you see, because you see at once, simultaneously, you see altar, priest,
mm-hmm.
host, crucifix, tabernacle.
Yeah.
You know, and it's all there
yeah.
in sort of one image. And all of that sort of blends together
mm-hmm.
To make us aware of the presence of Christ. And that whole business of, you know, behold or look, you know, see, reminds me of a part in Revelation, because the Lamb is a major character in the book of Revelation. And we're at the beginning of the book. You know, the book begins, John's in prayer. He has this vision. And then the first few chapters, he's writing to these various churches in Asia Minor, present-day Asia Minor, these seven different churches, mm-hmm. praising them for some things and kind of criticizing them for some other things. And so it goes that way for a few chapters. And then in chapter 4, there's a decided turn in which at the end of chapter 3, leading into chapter 4, the Lamb or Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens to me, opens the door, I will come in and eat with him."
Mm.
So there's that really clear sort of Eucharistic implication in that promise to come to enter in and eat with him. You know, a lot of people, they hear that. There's even a famous painting, you know, that "I stand at the door and knock." It's been rendered in a variety of different ways. But we usually just sort of stop at, behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Mm-hmm.
And don't kind of go on to the next half of that verse, you know. Whoever opens the door to me, I will come in and dine with him.
Right.
So then the visions then turn, and it says he looked, and I saw in heaven, and guess what? An open door. And so he looks, and he sees, you know, he's looking up, and he sees a vision of heaven. And so the rest of the book of Revelation is an attempt to describe this vision, this otherworldly vision that he sees. And, you know, he describes, you know, the flashes of lightning and peals of thunder and a sea of glass and, you know, all these, you know, fantastic images, you know, the four living creatures with the six wings and full of eyes all around and before, and all of these wild images. And then it says, he says, then one of the elders said to me, weep not. So, you know, you have the 24 elders. He says, weep not. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll, scriptures, and its seven seals. So this guy's had this fantastic vision with all of these wild images.
Yeah, truly.
And the elders telling him, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so then it says, he then stops and he turns and he looks. And what does he see? A lamb. A lamb.
Yeah.
So he's prepared for something just totally awesome.
Yeah.
And what does he see? A lamb. And not just any old lamb. It says a lamb as though it had been slain.
Mm.
And so in a lot of artistic representations which come to us from the book of Revelation, there's a famous one from the Ghent altarpiece. People would recognize it immediately. It shows the lamb actually standing on the altar. And from his heart or from his front side is pouring forth blood into a chalice.
Right.
And, you know, and there's all these various characters, the 24 elders surrounding the altar.
Right.
And it's meant to help us connect what's happening at Mass with this vision of the heavenly liturgy that John is seeing. And the central character in that is this lamb. And that's also, as I said a moment ago, the high point of the Eucharist for us. The priest elevates the host and says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. So that, you know, that image of the lamb, well, we heard that first at the very, very beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, when Jesus first appears on the scene. And John the Baptist says to the two disciples, John and Andrew, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they follow him. Now the Lamb appears again at the end of the scriptures in the book of Revelation. And between those two episodes, we have this Sunday's gospel where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, for the flock, so that the whole world may come to him. So it's just...
We had Divine Mercy Sunday, then we had the Doubting Thomas.
Right.
And then we had Jesus wanted something to eat.
That's right.
Yeah. It just struck you a little, not odd, but a little bit odd. Like,
yeah,
somebody got something to eat here.
Yeah. So last Sunday was the sort of the tail end of the Emmaus story, the Road to Emmaus story. So, you know, where most of your listeners are very, very familiar with the story of the Road to Emmaus. But the story usually ends with them turning around and heading back to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And then last Sunday, we pick up the story with them arriving in Jerusalem to the apostles who are still holed up in the upper room out of fear. And it's there that Jesus then appears to them again. So, but yeah, this time he appears to them as the Lord, you know, as a man, not as a ghost, he says.
Not as a ghost.
And not as a ghost. He says, flesh and blood like I have. And to prove to them that they're not just imagining things, he takes a piece of fish and eats it right in front of them.
Yeah.
Yeah. So during the Easter season, we get all these just a flood of images that help to expand our imagination and really embrace this risen Christ who comes to us in so many different ways and in the most ordinary, extraordinary way he mm-hmm. comes to us is in the Eucharist.
You know, the homily that was delivered last Sunday where I went to Mass, the priest talked about why didn't Jesus, after the resurrection, go back to Pilate and all these and say, hey, here I am. Look.
Yeah.
You guys were wrong.
Yeah.
I'm right. It was, I'd never heard anybody talk about, like, that's sort of human nature would be to go back to your tormentors.
Told you so.
you thought,
yeah.
But you were wrong.
Yeah.
You know, but he didn't.
No.
He went to the disciples. He went to, you know.
Why do you suppose that is?
I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know the mind of God.
Well, we know one, you know, yeah. The book
well of, enough, at least.
You know, we're also hearing from the book of Acts throughout the Easter season. And frequently in those readings, we're hearing the story of the early church as the church emerges following Easter and Pentecost. And what happens to the apostles in those first 30 years or so after the resurrection? And one of the themes that is kind of repeated in so many of the readings from the Acts of the Apostles is how the author will say something to the effect of, and Jesus appeared to those whom he chose to be his witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus specifically chose specific individuals to reveal himself to that would carry on his message. And from other episodes of his resurrection, we can maybe guess why Jesus didn't appear to, like, Pilate. You know, it says that, you know, on the eve of Jesus's crucifixion, it says that Pilate's wife had a dream, you know, and God spoke to her in this dream. And in this dream, you know, she was told to tell Pilate, you know, have nothing to do with this righteous man.
Clearly,
you know, God, Christ, could have revealed himself to Pilate.
And early on, Pilate is saying, hey, I don't find any guilt here.
Yeah, I don't find any guilt in him. So, yeah, so the question is, well, why didn't he reveal himself to his enemies at that time? Well, we know from other resurrection appearances that even the disciples, even when they saw him,
didn't believe it.
Well, or they didn't recognize him.
Didn't recognize him, exactly.
Yeah, it's not that they doubted so much as they didn't really recognize him at first. You know, the most famous episode or one of the most famous episodes is the appearance of the Lord to Mary Magdalene, the first witness.
She thought he was a gardener or something.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. You know, she saw this individual and, you know, she mistook him. The Gospels very clear. It says she mistook him to be the gardener until he spoke, you know, her name. And as soon as he spoke her name, then immediately she recognized him. And the same thing, you know, with the road to Emmaus, the disciples were walking along the road there, and the distance between Jerusalem and Emmaus is, you know, a couple hour walk. And he's talking to them the whole time, and it says they didn't recognize him. In fact, it says their eyes were kept from recognizing him until that moment when Jesus broke bread, and then they recognized him.
Right.
So there's a pattern we see. One more example is, and I think we'll probably hear this maybe the Sunday after or before Pentecost, but the story of Jesus appearing to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in John's Gospel, where they're out fishing.
Right.
You know, brothers, have you caught anything? Nope, we've fished all night, haven't caught a thing. Well, try throwing your nets on the other side. And they catch a huge shoal of fish. And it's then John, the beloved disciple, says, then he recognizes him in that miracle. He says, it is the Lord.
Yeah.
And then Peter, of course, jumps into the water and swims to shore. And they have that conversation where Jesus entrusts to Peter the care of his flock.
Yeah, I don't think Jesus, I'm sure he's listening, is now going, yeah, Bob and James are onto something. Maybe I should have, if I had it to do over again. Now, I don't think he's having any second thoughts about how he did it.
Right. So, you know, what seems to be the pattern, you know, and we see in the Mass, you know, we talked about that high point in the Mass when the priest elevates the host, says, behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world. And we see all these different images, altar, priest, hands, host, tabernacle, crucifix, all these things together. And all of those things together are meant to open the eyes of our faith so that we can then see, but now seeing not just with our physical eyes, but seeing with the eyes of understanding and knowledge. And in that way, we see deeper and we see farther.
And we're recognizing Christ as they didn't initially recognize him.
Exactly, right.
It was almost like they were prevented, as you said, from recognizing
him. Until the right moment, the chosen moment by God to then open their eyes and see him. And I think it's very much the same with us. You know, God chooses the moment to open our eyes so that we can see him in the liturgy. And then, of course, see him in the world around us.
James, Good Shepherd Sunday.
That's
always a pleasure. Thanks. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the Mercy Foundation, enriching lives in the Sacramento region through Sisters of Mercy Ministries in healthcare, education, housing, and care for the poor and elderly. For the Mercy Foundation, philanthropy is one of the most powerful expressions of compassion and love, and you can express your care and concern for the less fortunate with a gift to the Mercy Foundation by calling 916-851-2700. Fully 100% of your contribution will support the Sisters of Mercy Ministry or ministries that you choose. And what a wonderful treasure Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts is for all of us. Not only does Easter's provide a wide array of Catholic books, both current releases and longtime classics, but they also sponsor a number of valuable workshops and lectures throughout the year. Give them a call. They're at 916-338-7272 or drop on and visit them, 6916-6916 Sunrise Boulevard in Citrus Heights. Well, if you have questions about retirement, Crumley & Associates can help with their confident retirement approach that can help define a clear roadmap to where you want to go. Details are available at Crumley & Associates. They're at 7956 California Avenue in Fair Oaks, or give them a call at 916-638-4600. We thank them for their longstanding support of the Bishop's Hour. Underwriting is also provided to the Bishop's Hour by Catholic Funeral and Cemetery Services, a ministry of the Diocese of Sacramento. As a church-owned nonprofit founded in faith, Catholic Funeral and Cemetery Services is dedicated to providing education, support, and resources during life's most difficult moments. They will make every effort to enable you to realize your final wishes while empowering families to make completely informed decisions. You can give them a call, 855-525-2285. We thank all the wonderful underwriters for the Bishop's Hour, and we hope you will support those who support us. Thanks for listening, everybody. God bless. We'll talk to you again soon.
To the cross I look, and to the cross I cling. Of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing. On it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, showing that God is love and God is just.